Thank you for tuning in to Emmanuel Faith Community Church. We hope you enjoy today's sermon.
I'm so excited for the next few weeks. It's going to be a fun time together. My name's Ryan. I'm one of the pastors here, and just want to welcome you, especially if you're new with us. So grateful that you're here. If you're joining us in the chapel or online, welcome to you also. And I just personally want to express my gratitude to all the men and women who have served, and look forward to celebrating you on Tuesday. And just from the bottom of my heart, so grateful. It was about 2 weeks ago that my daughter came to me and told me that her guitar was broken, that one of those little pegs that you weave the string through and turn in order to tune the guitar wasn't turning anymore, and so she couldn't tighten the string to tune the guitar, which it turns out is a little bit of an issue. If your guitar isn't in tune, it's hard to, regardless of how good of a player you are, it's hard to make it sound good. And so I ordered some new pegs on Amazon, and I'm no luthier, and I'm really no musician at all, but I know enough to be dangerous. And so I replaced the peg and replaced the strings on the guitar. And as I was sitting there on the couch struggling to get the strings into tune, this series sort of popped into my mind. I've always loved the line from that great hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." Tune my heart to sing thy grace. Tune my heart. And there's a moment, if you go and you go to a symphony, or if you come to our Christmas concerts in the next month, there's a moment before the show begins where the symphony will start to get into tune. All the instruments will tune. Anybody, pop quiz, anybody know what note they tune to? A. Anybody know what instrument they typically tune to? Violin or the oboe, right? Because it has a tendency to cut through. And all of the instruments, here's what it sounds a little bit like. All of the instruments are coming into tune. They're aligning themselves with each other, but with something transcendent, something bigger, to say this is the note that we all want to sort of circle around. What's fascinating to me about this hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," is that the author of that hymn makes the point that your heart is in tune to something. It's in tune to something. Now, that's not a Christian thing, that's just a human thing. Everybody's heart in this room is in tune to something. Some of our hearts are in tune to 24-hour news cycles. We've like lined up with that. And that's the song, that's the chord, the note that we are playing. So some of us are in tune with like that note of busyness, of just franticness. Some of us are in tune with that note of anxiety or fear. Some of us are in tune with that note of like just doom scrolling, numbing, and distracting ourselves. But every single person in this room has a heart that's in tune with something. And over the next 3 weeks together, I just want to invite you to tune one string in your heart. One string. I just want to, over the next 3 weeks, focus on what God would say about one of the strings in our heart. And I think it's one of the hardest strings to get into tune with what God says is happening in our world. Here's the string. And Jesus is quoted in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, as having said this. It's interesting that this quote isn't anywhere in the Gospels. But when Paul's meeting with the elders in Ephesus, they remember what Jesus has said. And they say, remember, Jesus taught us it's more blessed to give than to receive. Now here's the thing, you're in church, so I get it. If Jesus says something, you have to believe it. But how many of us actually believe this? Like really believe this? It's more blessed. It's more better. It's more good to give than to receive. Like, come on. Is it really better to like buy somebody else dinner than to get it bought for you? Like, really? Is it better to give money away than it is to receive money? Like really? I mean, so many of us, we want to push back a little bit on Jesus here, don't we? I know you're in church, but don't we? To go, well, Jesus, I'm not sure that that's the way that the world actually works. Is it really better, like objectively so, to give than it is to receive? Which I think begs the bigger question, what is the blessed life? Like, what is the good life? What is the happy life? Like, if you were to sort of look through and find the most followed people, just say on one social network, on Instagram, and you looked at what the most followed people's lives are like, does it exhibit this? Like, are we following those people because they're just giving so much? Probably not. Like, we follow those people because they have like the nicest cars, the nicest houses, the biggest bank accounts. Like, not because they're just so generous. So do we really believe what Jesus is saying? I mean, I think so many of us think if I had like fill in the blank, then I would be like hashtag blessed. Very few of us think, gosh, if I could give more, then I'd be blessed. Very few of us. But it strikes me what Jim Carrey once said in an interview. He said, I think everybody should get rich and famous so they can see that it's not the answer. He's not alone. Solomon echoed the same thing in the book of Ecclesiastes. Like, maybe there's a better way. A number of years ago, they did this research project where they invited a few people into a room and they gave each of the people anywhere between $5 and $20. This was done at the University of British Columbia. And to part of the group, they said, okay, we want you to go and we want you to spend that $5 to $20 on yourself. Get yourself something nice. And to the other part of the group, they said, go spend the money on someone else. And before they sent them out, they did a little survey to sort of try to decide what they thought going into the experiment would happen. And everybody said, listen, I think the people that get to spend it on themselves, they're gonna be the happier people. That makes the most sense. And what they found out was the exact opposite. The people who gave the money away came back and their happiness and joy started to rise. The people who spent the money on themselves, it didn't change their happiness at all. Sociologists have discovered that those who give their time, their money, their energy are consistently happier, healthier, and less anxious than those who don't. Now, if you have your note sheet that you got in the worship folder when you came in this morning, I just invite you to write this down because it's true. Money can't buy you happiness, but generosity can cultivate joy. Money can't buy you happiness. Like spending it on yourself can't actually buy you happiness. But generosity can cultivate joy. It's interesting because when I was on sabbatical almost 2 years ago, my wife and I, we had the chance to go out to brunch a few times, maybe like 6 to 8 times during that summer. And it was one of the things that we really, really enjoyed. Now, all of those brunches sort of run together in my mind except for one. Because we were sitting at Swami's and we were having breakfast together and a couple friend of ours came in and you could just see on their faces that they were just sad. And so we started to talk to them a little bit and they had just walked through a loss and they were just going out to breakfast after experiencing this deep, very personal loss for them. And so we had the chance to talk with them and we both went to our separate booths and Kelly and I were like, let's pay for their breakfast. So we did so secretly, not so secretly anymore, and then we left. And here's the thing. Every single one of those, the other brunches, just run together in my mind. That one, I remember. I think that's the way that God designed generosity to work. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. That's what Jesus is revealing when he says that. Like, actually, the thing that will make your life way, way, way more rich, pun intended, is not what you have. It's actually what you give. So, okay, why this series? Shouldn't we be talking about more like spiritual things in church? Well, it turns out that our treasure is really, really important to God. That there are over 2,000 verses in the scriptures that talk about how we spend our money. Jesus talked about money in almost half of the parables that he told. He talked about money more than he talked about heaven and hell combined. Jesus talked about money more than he talked about prayer. Hey, can we all agree that this is a fairly significant thing? Okay, one person can? Fine, that's fine. I'll preach to you. The truth is that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I don't know that there's a better story that draws that truth to the surface. So if you have your Bible, open with me Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. And let me set the scene as you're turning there. The scene is that it's the Passover week, and Jerusalem is just absolutely abuzz every Passover. It would swell, the city of Jerusalem would swell to nearly 3 times its normal size in 1 week. Can you imagine the economic impact in a good way and the infrastructure impact in a very bad way of what would happen in that city? About 2 miles east of Jerusalem is the city of Bethany. Anybody been to Jerusalem and had the chance to go to Bethany and get to stand on the sort of the Mount of Olives and look over the city of Jerusalem? It was in that city, in Bethany, that this story took place, starting in Mark chapter 14, verse 3. Are you there? Great. That's more people than were with me a few moments ago, so praise be to God. Here's the way the story reads. And while he being Jesus, was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at the table, a woman came in with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. And there were some there who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was this ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor," and they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She's done a beautiful thing to me. For you will always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good to them, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." Wherever my story, Jesus says, is told, her story is going to be told also. Why? Well, I think because it paints a picture for us of the kind of heart response that the grace of God rightly creates in people. Now, why did she do what she did? Why did she do what she did? I mean, think about it for a moment. Does she do what she did because she heard a sermon and felt guilty? Come on. No, no. No, absolutely not. In fact, over the next few weeks, I just want to say, there's 0% guilt over the next few weeks, okay? 0%. Because that doesn't motivate heartfelt, worship-driven generosity. That's not what Jesus is after when he says it's better to give than it is to receive. Did she give this offering of very expensive perfume because she had decided to set aside 10% of her income to give to the Lord? No. Is it a good thing to do that? I believe it is. Yeah. We'll talk about that more over the next 2 weeks, but that's not why she does it. Does she do it because there's some like like building campaign, right? That she wants to be a part of. No, and that's not a bad thing either. But that's not what motivates her. Her motivation to give to the Lord this extravagant gift is not out of guilt. It's not because she's decided to set aside a portion of her income. It's not because she's trying to be a part of getting something done. See, what she teaches us is that a generous life begins with a heart of worship, not with a surplus of wealth. Let me say that again. A generous life begins with a heart of worship, not with a surplus of wealth. And I think a lot of people assume when I become more wealthy, then I will become more generous. And it's just simply not true. The statistics don't bear that out. It turns out if you're not generous when you have a little, you also won't be generous if God blesses you with a lot. Because it's way more about your heart than it is about your wallet. It's about a posture of worship than it is about having a lot of wealth. In fact, Jesus would say, a good person brings good things out of the good. Any words stand out to you? Good. Good. That's stored up in their where? In their heart. In other words, whatever fills your heart will eventually flow out of your life. Generosity is a byproduct of knowing the love of Jesus. It's not a byproduct of having an excess of wealth or resources or time or talent. It comes from the heart. I think the great missionary Amy Carmichael captured it so well when she said, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. Let me say it like this. Generosity is not something that you decide to do. It's someone you become. It's not something you decide to do. It's someone you become. And when you love Jesus, you'll also love giving to his church. You'll love serving the under-resourced. You'll love volunteering with kids or students. You'll love coming alongside of people and sharing your faith. It will flow from the good that's stored up within you, not from some sort of like plan that you feel like you need to execute. When grace fills your heart, generosity flows from your life. That's what this woman's teaching us. Now, here's what I want to do. Over the next few minutes, I just want to walk back through her story and to point out a few things, because I do think that there's a pathway that she lays down for us to walk along if we so desire. If we want to say, God, I want you to capture more of my heart in a way that translates into living out the truth that you say it's better to give than it is to receive, what would that look like? What would that look like? I'm so glad you asked. Jump back to verse 3. And listen to the way that Mark recorded it. He said, and while he was at Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at the table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly. And she broke the flask and poured it over his head. Now, Bethany means house of affliction or house of the poor. It's really interesting because in Bethany, house of the poor, you have this extravagant offering being made. If you look and sort of zoom out a little bit in the Bible that you're holding, you'll see that in verses 1 and 2, and then right after this story, Jesus is either being pinned into a corner or he's being betrayed. And in between those two dark shadows, you have this glimmer of light. And it says that this woman brought this alabaster flask of ointment. Likely, it came from the east, probably 3,000 miles away, because that's where that kind of perfume came from. And there's no doubt that this is probably the most prized possession of this woman. It's the most expensive thing that she owns. It's we're going to find out later, it is the equivalent of 300 denarii. A denarii was a day's wage back in Jesus's day. So imagine, this is worth roughly $60,000 in our economy today. Can you imagine taking your entire annual income and just pouring it out? Pouring it out over Jesus? This is objectively excessive. I love what the commentator William Barclay wrote when he was writing about this passage. He says this: if love is true, there must always be a certain extravagance in it. That's a good line, isn't it? Love demands extravagance. It does not nicely calculate the less or more. It's not concerned to see how little it can decently give. If it gave all it had, the gift would still be too little. There is a recklessness in love which refuses to count the cost. A year's worth of wages poured out, an excessive offering given. And I think that what she's teaching us is that if we're going to have a heart that's tuned to the note that God is playing in the world, it's better to give than it is to receive, then we need to start with bringing our best. Bringing our best, not our leftovers. When I decided that I wanted to ask my now wife, Kelly, to marry me, here's what I did. I went out and I got a job, which actually is really good advice. If you want to get married, get a job, right? So like, that's for free today. I started saving up money, not only to live, but also to buy a ring. And so when it came time to ask her to marry me, I got my mom and my sister, and we went to Jared's Galleria of Fine Jewelry. And I walked into the door, and I said, hey, can you point me to the sales rack? Because I want to spend as little on this ring as I possibly can. That is not what I said. How many of you would judge me if that is what I said? Just raise your hand. You know you would, right? Like what I, and you should, right? Because here's what I said. Like, I have found the woman of my dreams. I want to get her a ring that she will love to wear. And I do care how much it costs because I don't have unlimited resources, but I also want to get her something that she will like. And here's how much I have, and I'm willing to spend all that. And I think that's the picture of what this woman does in Bethany to Jesus. She's like, I'm not holding anything back. Like, I want to give it all to you. I'm reminded of what King David said when he said, I will not sacrifice to the Lord burnt offerings that cost me nothing. He's like, I want there to be a cost. That, like, there has to be some sacrifice involved if it's really, truly worship. Like, here's the thing, you guys. And like, just stop taking notes for a second. Will you just lean into this? I want you to imagine when you're standing before the throne of Jesus, like face to face with him. Nobody in that moment, nobody is gonna think, you know, I wish I would have given a little bit less. I wish I would have sacrificed a little bit less. I wish I would have been a little bit less devoted, less fanatic. No, you guys, in that moment, it's gonna be so clear that Jesus is worthy of it all. Worthy of it all, that he is good through and through, that he is love through and through. And in that moment, we will see, none of us will think, I wish I had given less. I think all of us will think, gosh, I wish I would have given more. Not out of obligation, but out of devotion. So here's the question for you. Not just with your money, but are you generous with your time, your talents, and with your treasure? Are you giving God your best, or are you giving God your leftovers? All right, let's close in prayer. No, just kidding. I got a few more things. It strikes me that she, it says that she broke the flask. And I did my best in my study this week to try to figure out, that did she like break this alabaster jar? Like, How awkward that would that be to break it over Jesus's head? Like there's an egg on your head and the yolk is right. Like is it that she broke the seal? Either way, there's two things that happen when she breaks the flask. Number one, there's no turning back. There's no turning back. And number two, there's no Tupperware. Like she's not saving any of it. So she's like, I'm all in. I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back, no plan B. She's like, I'm all in with you, Jesus. You have the most precious, most expensive thing in my life, and I'm giving it all to you. The cross before me, the world behind. No turning back. I love the way that Pastor Louis Giglio put it. He said, worship is seeing God for who he is and responding with everything we are. Let me put it like this for us today. Before you give anything, settle in your heart whether or not Jesus is worthy of everything. Before you give anything, settle in your heart whether he's worthy of everything. Because that's what this woman does. And I think it's her challenge to us also is not only to bring your best, but also to believe that he's worthy, to believe that he's worthy. Like what would cause her to believe this? Many people think that this is the same woman from John's gospel whose name is Mary. Her brother was Lazarus, and you'll remember in John chapter 11, Lazarus died, and Mary ran out to meet Jesus on the road. This is after sitting at his feet and learning. Her sister Martha is like, hey, Mary, get in the kitchen, like get busy with me. And Mary's just sitting at the feet of Jesus. After that, she runs out to meet him to say, my brother Lazarus had died, and if you'd been here, Jesus, you could have done something about it. And Jesus says, oh, that's cute, thank you very much, Mary, but I'm able to do something about it now. He walks over to Lazarus's grave. He says, Lazarus, come out. He had to say, Lazarus, come out. If he just said, came out, who knows who else comes out with him? Lazarus, come out. And then he looks at Mary and he says, Mary, I'm the resurrection and the life. I think it's that kind of heart that would gladly, joyfully pour out the most expensive thing that they have in their house. To say, yeah, it's all about you. As the Apostle Paul would write, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. When you know his inexpressible gift, how many of you know it? His grace, his mercy, his forgiveness, his love. When you know his inexpressible gift, you joyfully surrender your whole life because here's what you know. You know that you can never outgive God. Amen? You can never outgive God. Mark continued telling the story by writing, there were some who said to themselves, indignantly, why was the ointment wasted? Everybody say wasted. Why was it wasted like that? This ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they scolded her. Now, were her critics correct? Were they right? Could it have been sold for 300 denarii? Yes. Could that money have been given to the poor? Yes. So they're right. So what's wrong with their reasoning? Jesus is eventually going to say, you're always going to have the poor with you, but you won't always have me. Jesus is saying, you're in a kairos moment. You're in a moment where you have this opportunity to respond to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's what Jesus is saying. It's not that he doesn't care about the poor. Jesus cares a lot about the poor, and his church has always cared about the poor. Amen? Please say amen. Say it louder, like you believe it. Amen. Always, always. What he's saying is you have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords sitting at your table. And she's the only one who is responding rightly to this opportunity, to the opportunity that's in front of you right now. See, they think it's a waste to pour out perfume. Jesus thinks it's a waste to have the Messiah sitting at your table and to not give your whole self to him. That's what's going on. She was generous, she was extravagant, and she got scolded for it by people who were following Jesus. Why? Well, because darkness is always intimidated by the light. I think this is what's going on. I think that her freedom revealed their fear. Like, could we really give our whole self to Jesus and still feel okay? Like, could we make that kind of a sacrifice and trust that he's going to take care of us? Could I bring my best? And there's this fear that's just unearthed in them. I think it also, her love revealed their lack. Like, it revealed the coldness of their hearts. And listen, let's be honest. Whenever we see somebody respond extravagantly to Jesus, isn't there something in you that goes, oh, I wish I could do the same? Or something in you that feels guilty that you aren't? Like, when you see somebody just worshiping Jesus with full abandon, like arms in the air, like not caring what people think about them, what's your response to them? Like, in your heart? A little bit of judgment, maybe? A little bit of, can't they just dial it in a little bit? This is church. Maybe like, hey, don't make it too weird. Can we agree that this was weird? What happened at this dinner was weird? That it was strange? That it was an act of devotion that caused everybody else to go, ooh, not sure we're comfortable with that. Because I think somewhere deep down inside, if they really did love Jesus and they really did give their whole life to him, there's something in them that goes, like, I want to be a part of that too. And I think you just probably need to decide, like, do you care? Like, do you care what other people think? Like, when you worship, do you care? When you give, do you care? Because there will always be critics. The question is whether or not you want to crowdsource your discipleship and, like, get everybody's opinion and then make a decision, or whether you just want to go, you are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all. For from you are all things, and to you are all things. You are worthy of it all, and I don't really care if I get a little weird. And I love that Jesus comes to her defense, verse 6. Here's what he says. He says, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She's done a beautiful thing for me. I love that Jesus dignifies her offering of worship. I love that Jesus defends her. He saves her self-respect. And he says, what you call waste, I call worship. Thank you very much. Verse 7. For you're always going to have the poor with you. And whenever you want, you can do good to them, but you will not always have me. Jesus is saying, she's responding opportunistically to the moment that is in front of her. You're missing it, guys. You're missing it. She gets it. She gets it. And I think her challenge for us is not only to bring our best, but it's also to be ready to respond. To be ready to respond. Like, this is not in a manipulative way at all. This is in a way that's sensitive to the Spirit's moving. She doesn't calculate. She just recognizes and responds. And that's what worship does. It moves from logic to love. It moves from what's reasonable to what's beautiful. Don't you love that word? From what's reasonable to what's beautiful. From spreadsheets to the glory of God to surrender. To surrender. And I don't know about you, but I'm pretty convicted by this woman. As I've thought about her this week and spent time sort of praying through this passage, here's my confession to you. I am type A generous. Here's what I mean by that. Like my wife and I plan what we're gonna give. Praise be to God. We schedule it. It comes out the 25th of every month. It's automated. It fits into our equation. And I love being generous on those terms. When I get to plan it, when I get to decide it, when I get to do it. But here's my confession to you. I am not nearly as sensitive to the Spirit of God prompting me to be generous in the moment. And I just had this in the back of my mind, sort of like pebble in my shoe this week, like the Spirit of God just asking, like, what would it look like to be generous outside of your little box, Ryan? That's my challenge. My wife is way better at that kind of generosity than I am. But what would it look like to be generous to the person in back of you at Starbucks? And to just sort of buy their whatever they're getting? Like, what would it look to be like to be generous when you leave a tip? What would it look like to be generous to the mom who's struggling to make ends meet? What would it look like to be generous to respond to that ask? I'm looking for people to help me move. Can somebody help me move? And you're like, I didn't see that one. Like, what would it look like? Because some of these, you guys, some of these are kairos moments, right? Like, the person's gonna move and you're either gonna show up or you're not. But there's also kairos moments for us as parents and grandparents in the room. Like, to show up, to be gracious, to be generous, to be loving to the kids and grandkids in our life, that's a kairos moment. That's not gonna last forever. Like, it's a season, and the question is, are you gonna show up for it? To be generous with your spouse, to be loving, to be kind, to cultivate intimacy, to be generous with your forgiveness. Like, man, like, it is better to give than it is to receive, even to give forgiveness to the people around you who have hurt you instead of holding on to bitterness. See, moments are gonna come and go, but worship recognizes the divine invitation that's in the midst of our everyday lives. Let me say it like this. You cannot live the blessed life that Jesus is inviting you to live if you aren't willing to respond to the invitations to be generous that he brings into your life. You just can't. So he puts this woman's accusers in their place, and then listen to what he says next. He says, she has done what she could. Just stop there. That is such a, whoops, did I not put this up before? Oh, hey, oh, we should be ready to respond. Thank you, Daniel. Next, it says, she's done what she could. Pastor Scott Smith gave a great charge message at our ladies and gents lunch that we host for our widows and widowers on this message. And I told him afterwards, I'm like, Scott, send me your notes because this was so good. And Scott pointed out two things. I'm gonna summarize them. He pointed out two things in this one line that Jesus does when he sees this woman's act of generosity. Here's the first thing. He says, you've done what you could. Everybody say could. So God isn't gonna judge you for not doing what you can't do, right? Like, he's just inviting you to do what you can. And we can all do something different. Amen? He just says you did what you could. So don't feel guilty. You're like, man, I wish I could be more generous. Well, God's entrusted to you what he's entrusted to you, and he's inviting you to be generous with that. And you get to talk with him about what that looks like. But do what you can, not what you can't. Some of you can't give as much as you wish you could give. Talk to Jesus about that. But don't carry guilt about that. She did what she could. And I love the fact, he pointed out second, that he's not comparing her to other people. He's not like, she did what she could, but what about you? He's just looking at her, and he's saying, she did what she could. And God is not asking for equal gifts from every person. What he's asking for is total surrender from all of us. And here's the challenge, to begin where you are. What does that look like for you? To do what you can. That's just freedom, isn't it? Lord, what do you want me to do? Not comparing to anybody else, just what do you want me to do? Listen to the end of this story. She's anointed my body beforehand for burial, Jesus says. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. This is a prophetic word from Jesus that is being fulfilled. Yes? Yeah, absolutely. Two things that I want you to catch. Two things. Number one, she's prepared my body for burial. I've tried to wrestle through whether or not she knew what she was doing. And I don't know that we get enough information just in the scriptures to answer that question. I'm not sure if she knew, but oh my goodness. What she did was so significant that it's connected to the salvation that Jesus brings for the forgiveness of sin for anybody that would put their faith in him. Like, her story is grafted into his. That's an amazing testimony. Second, Jesus says, so wherever they tell my story, they're also going to tell your story. I can't find anywhere else in the scriptures where Jesus says something similar to somebody. Wherever they talk about me, they're also going to talk about you. Because you paint a picture, woman. You paint a picture of what it looks like to rightly respond to me. A few hundred years ago, there were these two amazing preachers, John Wesley and George Whitefield. If you haven't read about their ministry, you should. Absolutely phenomenal. Hundreds of thousands of people came to faith in Jesus because of their preaching and their ministries. There was revival that happened in Europe, and then they would travel to the Americas also, and they were part of the Great Awakening happening here in the United States. Truly amazing work of God. But it wouldn't have happened without the ministry of a woman named Lady Selina Hastings, the Countess of Huntington. I just feel like you need to say it like that. She was an extremely wealthy woman who came to faith in Jesus. And she decided that what she wanted to do with her fortune was to fund the ministries of John Wesley, George Whitefield, and many others who were preaching the gospel. And just like the woman in Mark chapter 14, Lady Hastings had her detractors also. She had people who would come up to her and ask, people in her own family, why are you giving so much of your money away? And here's what she famously said back. She famously said back, my only regret is that I can't give more. And because of her generosity, she's connected to one of the biggest revivals the world has ever seen. And if she were here today, I think she would stand up here and say, oh, Emmanuel Faith, it is so much more blessed to give than it is to receive. Now, you may not have what Lady Selina Hastings had. You might not have a year's worth of wages just sitting on your shelf somewhere. I don't. But that's not the point. The point isn't what you have. The question is, does God have you? Like, does he have all of you? Because when he does, then you're positioned to walk into the blessing to say, oh God, this is your stuff. Like, what do you want me to do with it? And as the Proverbs would say, the world of the generous gets larger and larger. The world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. And I love this picture of this large world that the woman in Mark chapter 14 steps into. Wherever they tell my story, they're also going to tell your story. See, because generosity positions us to be part of the story that God is writing. It's the good life because it's the big life. And I am confident that this woman in Mark chapter 14, that this woman never looked back. She was never lying in bed at night thinking, man, if only I had that perfume. I don't think she ever thought, gosh, I really regret that. My guess is she only thought the same thing that Lady Hastings thought. Ah, man, I wish I could give more. I wish I could give more. So let me invite you over the next 21 days. I just want to invite you into just a generosity experiment, challenge, call it whatever you want. If you have your phone out, you can take a picture of this and maybe write this down. Here's a few things that I want to invite you to over the next 21 days. On the back side of your note sheet that you got in the worship folder when you came in are some, just four prayer prompts. Would you just spend some time each day this week just praying? God, give me a heart of generosity. Give me a heart of generosity. Second thing, if you call Emmanuel Faith home and you don't give, I just want to invite you just for the next 21 days. Just give something. It doesn't matter what, something. And see what it does to your heart. See if it opens your heart a little bit to what God is doing here and around the globe. Third, I want to invite you to set aside an amount, $5, $20, whatever it is. Put it in your wallet or in your purse or just sort of mark it in your Venmo, right? Whatever. Money to just be generous with. Pray over it. And maybe it's somebody who's in back of you at Starbucks and you buy their meal. Maybe it's an extra $20 on a tip that you leave at a restaurant. Maybe it's just somebody that you're near and you just sense God is inviting me to step out to minister to them, and this is a great bridge to do that. But would you set aside some amount? And I'm going to ask for some stories next week, okay? Okay? Three of you said yes. I know it's three, and I'm going to come back next week and ask. Because I think when we make that decision to say, God, I want to be generous, show me how. Here's the thing. He'll show you. He'll show you. So Lord, would you make us those kind of people who live out the truth that you taught us. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Lord, we thank you for this woman's testimony that we got to hear today. And Lord, would our hearts be just captured with who you are, your goodness, your grace, your mercy towards us, and would our lives respond in such a way to honor you, to lift you high, and to experience the blessing of generosity, we pray. In Jesus' name, and all God's people say together, amen, amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our service. We'd love to have you join us in person. For more information about our church and service times, please visit efcc.org. If you would like to support the ministries of Emmanuel Faith, you can do so at efcc.org/give.